But for today, we're going to finish up with Jonah, part four, and the rest of the story. Maybe some of you are familiar with Paul Harvey. Maybe the younger generation, not much so. But Paul Harvey was a radio announcer who passed away in February 2009. But he was, he's like a fatherly figure. Paul Harvey, when he would talk on the radio, he had just had a soothing voice when he told stories and different things. And maybe you've seen a commercial. I think they even showed one on a Super Bowl, so we've probably all seen it, where he talked about, "And then God made a farmer." Remember that? I think Chevy picked up that ad and is using it for selling Chevy trucks. But Paul Harvey used to have this thing that is kind of his signature radio show, where he would start a particular story, usually a very intriguing type of story or different things are going on. Then he would catch you right at the moment where you want to, well, what's going to happen next? And he'd say, and in a moment, the rest of the story. And then he'd break to a commercial and they'd try to sell you a car or something, and he'd come back and tell you the story that was usually very intriguing. One that sticks out in my mind was about a barkeep in the 1800s, a barkeep and his bookkeeper. So they started a business together. This barkeep and this bookkeeper started this business together. And it was going pretty well, and they had a lot of customers. And at one point, the barkeep and the bookkeeper, who became partners, had a disagreement. That never happens. Well, they had this disagreement. So some money was involved. And, of course, the bookkeeper had his story, and the barkeep had his story. And lo and behold, they ended up in court arguing between each other who was really responsible. I think the dollar amount was around $1,000. Who was really responsible for this $1,000 coming up short? And one thing happened to another, and it ended up, the barkeep ended up, he ended up, the court system made him pay the $1,000. And that got under his, that really got him ticked off. So he left the business, and it went on. The business kept going, and actually it thrived. It was pretty amazing, but the barkeep wasn't part of it. Well, the bookkeeper ended up passing away. So eventually the barkeep heard that his previous partner had actually passed away. And to his astonishment, there was some outstanding debts, and they ended up in his court. They ended up in the barkeep's court. So the barkeeper goes to court, not knowing exactly what would happen, but an astronomical amount of money, $100,000 in the 1800s of debt. And so he was taken to court again, dragged through the courts, and it was his responsibility. And he had to pay that $100,000 back. So, of course, this was kind of his life's goal. He decided to get into law. At that point, he decided, I'm going to learn about law and figure out how in the world I got hung with this debt. So that he poured himself into law school, and he became a lawyer. And then if Paul Harvey was telling this story right now, we'd have, and in a moment, the rest of the story. we would try to sell Chevrolet cars or something right now. But then he'd come back, and now for the rest of the story. This young barkeep put his nose to the grindstone and became a lawyer. And you may recognize the name of Abraham Lincoln, because he came to be one of the men that has put a mark on this nation forever. So, and now you know the rest of the story. That's kind of how he'd tell his stories, and it just kind of catches you. Oh, really? Abraham Lincoln was a barkeep? Or, you know, all these questions start rolling through your head. Well, my goodness, in Jonah chapter 4, when we finish chapter 3 with this verse, we think, oh, man, we're good. This is where Brent left us off last week in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. It said, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So really when we think of the story of Jonah, remember last week, Brent did just a fantastic job of talking about grace and mercy, God's mercy. So this verse in itself just encapsulates God's mercy. Because remember Jonah, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to be a part. And God used him to face the Ninevites. Eventually he did go to Nineveh. God used him by God's grace. God's grace. He changed Jonah's heart, and Jonah told the Ninevites to repent. And lo and behold, God used him. It wasn't Jonah. God wanted these people to repent, so they did. They did. They repented. A whole nation, a whole great city, the people actually turned. There's a revival going on. It actually happened. That was God's mercy. And by his mercy, remember, God had said he was going to, you need to go tell him, Jonah, because I'm gonna squash that place. I am going to destroy it because of the evil that has come up before me. Well, they repent. God is pleased with this. He shows mercy. He does not destroy Nineveh. So we're thinking, this is the happy ending we've all been looking for. Chapter 3. We're all involved in a revival, and God is moving, but we still have our prophet Jonah. And in a moment, the rest of the story. Chapter 4, it's a blessing. Chapter 4 provides us with a picture of a man running ahead of God. Of course, that man is Jonah. Jonah, God's pouting prophet, wanted the people in Nineveh destroyed. He thought that he knew better than God did as to what their destiny should be. He was displeased with God and God's will. He was displeased that all this good was happening. So I just get a view into Jonah's heart there. He's still callous. You know, if we're careful, we may find ourselves in that same spiritual condition. We see good things happening and we think, oh, we want to point to that. They didn't do that right. They didn't lead them to Christ in the right way, or this or that. We got this. Or I didn't like that person. How could God save them? I don't even want to be around them. Or whole people groups we can say, you know, I don't really care if God saves them or not. Let's be honest. That's how our heart can get. And I think that Jonah chapter 4 really helps us maybe take a look at ourselves, take a self-examination. You know, it's true that the Ninevites, they were a cruel and wicked nation. I mean, on the outside, you look at them and say, this is a nasty group of people over there, the Ninevites. Jonah wanted them destroyed because they were basically hated and despised by the Jews. His wish was that they would just be wiped away. That's what Jonah wanted. He probably considered himself a patriot, and he wanted to protect his people because really it was prophesied before that this nation would rise up. So if Jonah was a student of the Old Testament, he knew the evil that was coming from that place. But God's ways are certainly not always our ways. Are they? They're not. And I'm so thankful for that. God has different things on his heart. I think this verse from the New Testament really kind of encapsulates Jonah chapter 4. It's actually from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any, let's underline that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's our God. Jonah is really a story about God. That's the rest of the story. God does not want any to perish. That's our God. We just say, hallelujah. I'm so thankful for that. That's the God. We get us a little view into God's heart. Maybe he can help our hearts line up with God this morning. I'm going to pray one more time. I ask you to pray with me, then we'll jump into Jonah chapter 4. God, I love you. I do. And I just pray you'd help us, help line our hearts up with yours, Lord. Help us to think like you think. Lord, my goodness, we need your help. Pray you'd have mercy on each one of us, Father God, in this place that we live in, Lord. Please have mercy on this place. By your grace, by your might, by your power, God. Help each and every one of us, right where we sit, right where we stand, right where we live. God, move through your people. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today we'll look at three quick lessons just from Jonah chapter 4, really kind of the rest of the story, if you will. It's important to note that I believe that Jonah was the author of this book. So Jonah, of course, with divine guidance, God led him. But Jonah was, as the author, God, with divine guidance, led him to write this. And it really reveals, as we read it, it really reveals just honesty. You know, Jonah was honest enough to record his shortcomings in detail. I think he was probably still wrestling with things. And we can get some insight from that, I think, for sure. You'll see the book ends really abruptly, and you go, oh, so that's it? But it says much. So, Jonah, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Here we go. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So we just, Jonah goes, I knew you would do that, God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. He was angry. My goodness, can we look at the end again, what he's angry about? When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented. Mercy of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Isn't this a prophet's dream? Isn't that what a pastor wants? That's my heart. I often pray that this place, Utah County, would repent. Repent and turn to God. There's a revival going on. You would think our character here, Jonah himself, you would think he'd be, yoo-hoo, this is it, man. There's a revival going. The good of God is in the land. But no, Jonah's angry. But I think we can get some insight here for sure that Jonah, he was getting real with God. I hear people use this phrase a lot these days. You know, can I just get real with you? Can I just have a conversation with you and get real with you? And I think in this, we really see that God can handle it. And Jonah does. He's just sharing his heart. You know, David is a great example of this in the Psalms. Emotionally, he cries out to God all over the place in the Psalms. We hear different prophets and different characters throughout the Bible. They just bring it to God. Oh, God, crying out. I don't know what I'm doing, but my eyes are on you. You do what you said you would do. And I think that's important. I think that's a good thing for us as Christians to be able to know that there's some place we can take our stuff. Instead of Facebook or all the other places we take it, we can take it to God. And that's really the best place to take our stuff because he can handle it. Even your spouse or a lot of your friends, they might not be able to handle it. Honestly, and that's usually where we dump it. Step one, God, I don't understand this. What's up? It's okay to be angry with God. That's a real emotion. But what we need to learn, I think, and I need to get better at this, is how do I step through that? And I think here in Jonah, he just gives a good example of someone not walking through the cycle, Jonah himself. So we pick up at Jonah chapter 3 and 4, or chapter 4, excuse me, verses 3 and 4. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Wow, what an exchange. This is a two-way two-way thing. Jonah says, take my life. This is so terrible. This is so terrible. Take my life. And God says, do you do well to be angry with me? He just calls him out. It's just, I just see a real raw interaction between a man and his God. And there's both sides. God, do you do well to be angry with me? Oh yeah, you're God. And sometimes, I don't know, I find myself in this place. God simply calls him out. You know, and Jonah expresses how he's feeling, how he's angry, how could this happen, how could that happen? And let's just admit it, we all have those things on our hearts. Oh, what about this? It makes me angry. Ah! And sometimes there's a fatherly figure maybe, or someone you respect and love who's a Christian who just kind of calls you out and says, well, this is what's true. You go, oh, yeah. And when God does that through Scripture, oh, that's such a blessing. That's something we need to lean into. I like this quote. We're going to jump right to the next verses. No, we're not. We're going to go backwards just a second here. Again, I appreciate Jonah being real with God, just expressing his heart, and God calls him out. God likes to ask us questions. We see that throughout Scripture as well, because they reveal our heart. They really do. It also puts us on proper ground before God, because he has every right to question us, and we owe him answers. God can do that. He created us. We see it throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, and let me just give you some examples. Where are you? See if you recognize these questions. Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? What is this you have done? In Genesis chapter 3, we have Adam and God. God says, where are you? Who told you that you were naked? And then in Genesis 4, where's your brother Abel? What have you done? Speaking to Cain, God speaks to Cain who murdered Abel. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 11, what have you done? God rebukes Saul via Samuel, speaks through Samuel for jumping the gun by doing things that God had asked him not to do. But God jumped the gun and went ahead and went through, Saul jumped the gun, even though Samuel told him the timing is God's timing and do it at a certain time. Actually, Samuel jumped the gun and went ahead of God. Here's another one from 2 Samuel 12. Why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? This particular situation, God rebukes David via Nathan, remember that, for David's sin with Bathsheba and his consequent murder of Uriah. Here's another one. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? God interacts, the Lord speaking to Isaiah. And of course, the classics that we remember. Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus speaking of Judah. And Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We see in Acts 9 when Paul encounters Jesus. And God just says, why are you persecuting me, Saul? And he just calls him out. And then we see the rest of the story. It changes these people. You know, if we're angry against God, he will ask us the same question he asked Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? And the answer must always be, no, Lord, all your ways are right, even if I don't understand them. Oh, that's a hard place to get to where we're humble enough for that response. No, Lord, all your ways are right. You are right in what you do, God. I may not understand it, but all your ways are right. Yes, Jonah was angry towards God, and yes, it was all right for Jonah to state his anger towards God and be angry, but he must also repent of his anger towards God. We often, like Jonah, don't take that final step. We're just angry. And we don't say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. I just want to receive you, what you have for me in this crazy predicament. You're right and I'm wrong, and I'm just going to walk in it because you're God and you know what's best for me. Oftentimes, you know, maybe it's only me, but we forget to take that step, don't we? That's what brings us full circle. Let's continue on. Verses 5 and 6. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So that's the rest of the verse. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Well, there's a revival going on. Nineveh, remember? God is turning that place upside down. Sanctification on high. And Jonah leaves. He just leaves the city, starts making his own condition. He makes a booth, some sort of shelter to try to take care of himself. And then God reveals his sovereignty by making noted improvements. God has a plant grow up. Overnight, this plant comes and even provides more shade. So there we have Jonas going, look at this, things are good. I'm just going to sit out here in the shade. But like Jonah, you know, oftentimes God will show us his mercy. He shows us his mercy in a situation, and then he might even enhance it in grace. And it's like, oh my goodness, I'm in God's will now. Look at all these circumstantial things. It's going well for me. I must be this super Christian. Look how good I am. And it can turn to pride, and we can think of ourselves as having things all figured out. And pride is just, it's a stumbling block of mankind. But God helps us with that as well. He doesn't leave us in places where we can run away from him. We cannot get away from God. I like this quote. Oh, I still don't have that quote. Well, I'm not there yet. Okay, we're gonna finish out here. Here's what happens. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So remember, the circumstances were good at first. Jonah's going, wow, there's this plant, and I built a booth, and then there's plant, and all of a sudden, overnight, God sends a worm, and God is sovereign. He changes the situation, and it's horrible now. And he asked that he might die again. God, I want to die. There's this huge revival going over there. And our pouting prophets sitting up out here going, God, take me away. This is awful. It's horrible. God's actually working on Jonah's heart. Jonah becomes a spectator. And that's often what we see happen. That's a mistake I see all the time. When people get angry. There's three errors that angry people often make. And I know I've made them myself. And many of us can get trapped in this. Each of these things put Jonah in a worse place. We see him in our prophet Jonah. It's not a better place for him. First off, Jonah quit. I quit. I'm not going to be a part of this anymore. So Jonah quit. And he goes outside the city. I'm not going to be a part of that revival. And sometimes we can do that. I quit. I'm going to leave. I'm just going to leave. We see that. Jonah separated himself from others. That's another key thing we can see. You know, sometimes when our hearts get hurt or we get in a situation, we say, well, I'm just going to stay away from it then. I quit. I'll be over here in my own little me planet. I'm over here. I'll watch cartoons while you guys be a part of that. And that's often what happens. We can do this. We can just get away from people when really the most important thing for us would be with people so God can bring things into the light so we can't hide them, so God can work on them. So that's part of what we quit. People will tend to separate themselves. And then Jonah became a spectator. Just wanted to watch. Didn't want to be a part of what's going on. I quit. I'll be over here by myself just watching. Just watching. Watching this, the most amazing revival in history. Our prophet chooses to check out. It's just kind of hard to compute. He's like, how could he do that? I mean, my goodness, look what God's doing. Well, it's possible, and it happens all the time, and I think we can glean and learn from it. This is one of my favorite. Well, there's the quote. Awesome. My notes are a little mixed up here, but this is a great quote. If, dear friends, like Jonah, you want to complain of people who are resolved to fret or... Excuse me. If, dear friends, like Jonah, you want to complain, you will soon have something to complain of. People who are resolved to fret generally make for themselves causes for fretfulness. And that's true. If you can draw yourself in this condition of fretfulness, God wants to release us from that. He doesn't want us to be worrisome. He wants us to know him and have a relationship with him and have security and know that he will help us every step of the way. This is the verse I want to share. If you've been around me for very long, you've heard this verse because I love to quote it. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. And honestly, I think... most of us, that's the tendency, and that's really the ailment I see. Dear brothers and sisters, friends of mine, over the years, just kind of slowly check out and separate themselves. And really the best thing for them is God and the things that he's involved in. Everyone needs iron-on-iron relationships with other believers. If you're a Christian today, realize you need to have brothers and sisters from the body of Christ in your life. That's an important element. That's an important component to this walk of Christ, is to be transparent, have people that know you, people that love you, people that will pray for you, people that will help you, people who will speak into your life, people who will call you out. Because if you don't have that protection, you can find yourself separated and by yourself as a spectator. You know, becoming an integral part of the body of Christ is vital. It is vital for the Christian walk. And it's really most telling of maturity. You know, you can know Jesus for 30 years. But if you're not a part of the body, if you're not giving of yourself and intentionally pushing your own flesh, because that's what it is a fight against the flesh. You push against your own flesh to be with God's people, even if they don't look just like you. That's where God really grows us and helps us. You know, each of us has the option. We do. We have an option of being selfish or selfless. It's our call. God gives us that. We can be selfish or selfless. And I'll just leave it up to you to decide which one you think God wants for us. And which one do you think is the best for us? Of course, it's selfless. You know, God is moving here in Utah County. He is. Different prayer groups, different people, different pastors that I encounter and I engage with, and different people. God is moving. There's something very special going on right here where we've been planted. And I encourage each and one, every one of you to be a part of that. You know, over the 8 years we've been here, thousands of people have come and gone. Thousands of people have been through this little old warehouse. And quite a few out in the parking lot. But lots and lots of people. And I don't know where they all are now. But if you do, tell them to get back in the game. Tell them, you know what? Why don't you be a part of what God's doing in Utah County? What are you doing out there being a spectator? Why did you leave? Why did you quit? You know, the best thing for your life would to be right in the middle of what God's doing. And with God's help, God willing, that's where we want to be as a church, right where God wants us, right in the center of where he's moving. You know, I can look across the way here and see some huge opposition and wonder at times, what are we doing here? But I'm reminded it is very important that we be here. There needs to be a group of Christians holding a lantern in this place. We need to build an army. We need a group of people that are ready to die. Because you know what? We already died. I already died. I'm already dead. Because I'm in the army. I'm part of it. I've been recruited. So I'll go to the end. Whatever God leads me into. And I invite you to be a part of that because that's where life is found. Now, are there any men in this room? Raise your hand. Anybody 12 and above? Any men, Tuesday night, we'll begin our men's night. And I challenge all of you to man up and be here Tuesday night at 6:30. We're going to have a barbecue, and we're going to start having a men's night once a month, the first Tuesday of every month. I just call you to it. I call you to be a part of it. Don't be a spectator. You know what? You don't have more important things to do. If you want to be a part of this church, we're rolling up our sleeves. We're raising the bar. We're not lowering it. Because God has things that he's doing right here. So he is sanctifying us. He is changing us. You know what? It's hard. Oh, my goodness. But it's so good. And on the third Tuesday night, any of you women, I challenge you to be here on the third Tuesday. It's going to be at my house. The third Tuesday night, third Tuesday of the month, women's night will be at the McEnroy's house, at my house. My wife will host you at our home on the third Tuesday. That'll be at 7 o'clock, so that's September 15th. Ladies, be a part of that. Be a part of God's church. Woohoo! Yes! And she knows how to make snacks, I'm telling you. So, but, you know, you need to know my heart. I don't want just to do stuff to do stuff. I just want the best for us, for all of us. And I do. That's my heart. As your pastor, I want the best. And all the people that maybe you know that are kind of over there looking, wondering what's going on in the rock, they don't want to be here until they see all this huge stuff going on. Well, it's going on, but it may not be as beautiful as everybody wants. The manger's messy. Invite them back in to be a part of this. We're going to be starting our life groups up again. We've been talking about that. We'll start that the week of September 13th to 20th. That's when we're going to start our life groups up again. And it's going to look a little different. I started announcing this last week, and we've been talking to you in the background, some of the saints here. If this is the first time you're hearing it, I want to have some clarity. I want you to see the vision and where we're headed. So all of our locations, the Rock Churches, we have four locations. We're going to be involved in what's called a base camp. My co-pastor, Bill Young, developed a series called Base Camp. And it's kind of, we've gone through in our small groups before a core booklet. And that's kind of what this base camp is. He had it filmed, so he has short little teachings and handouts to go with them in this base camp. The topics are who is God, who is Jesus, baptism and communion, core beliefs, the local church, membership at the Rock Church, the Bible, prayer, devotionals, finances, Great Commission, and small groups. So it'll be a 12-week study. And we've packaged it. So it comes together as a video and some questions to kind of stir up conversation. Here at the Provo location, each of our locations will do it a little different, but here at the Provo location, we're going to do this rather organically, meaning I just challenge you to get the information, to get the materials, to get the videos and the handouts, and couple up with somebody else and go through it for the next 12 weeks, beginning September 13th to the 20th, whenever you can do it. If you work graveyard, maybe you're going to do it Monday morning at 10 o'clock. whatever it might be for you, however it might fit for you. But we encourage you, I encourage you as your pastor to be a part of this. Maybe you could be a captain. If you have a coffee pot and a TV, you can be a captain and just be faithful. I'm asking you and challenging you to be faithful. We want all of our locations to go through this in a home setting, to go through these base camp materials. And I really think that's going to strengthen the body of Christ. Now, some of you, there's always situations where, well, there's no way I'm going to be able to do that. I can't go to a small group and I can't do that. There's no excuses. We have answers for everything here. on this particular summit, you might say, you know, I've been going to the Rock 5, 10, 15 years, and I've heard all this stuff, and I'm not going to be able to attend a small group. Say, well, I need to be grandfathered in somehow. I already know all that stuff. On September 20th, here at the church, after church at 1 o'clock, I will show a video that Bill actually produced as well for any of you that won't be able to do it in a home setting. It's kind of like a, for lack of a better word, we'll grandfather you in. Of course you understand this. The main thing is that you would agree, we need to agree what we believe, what our faith looks like. You agree with that, and we're going to have a membership for the Rock Church for the first time at all of our locations. And I think here in Provo, that's just going to bless us so much to help us in a number of different ways. So we're excited about that. So, again, I want to be able to communicate this with clarity. You can come talk to me. 2 weeks from today, I'm going to teach the whole morning on that. I'm just going to explain what that looks like. So we just really want everyone to understand exactly what's going on. But I'm challenging you to pray and consider teaming up with somebody to go through this 12-week study. We hope it actually lands out nicely with the calendar. It'll go right till Christmas. Then in January, our life groups will look different. First, we're going to organically go through this base camp. Everybody's going to go through it together. Then in January, it's going to look a little different. So hopefully, that's a little more clear than mud, and you understand that. But my challenge is, be a part of what God's doing. Don't fight against God. And that's the next lesson. I think that Jonah did in many ways. He was fighting against God. Maybe similar to Paul when Jesus intersected his world in Book of Acts. We see that highlighted in chapters 26-14. Remember? Saul was persecuting Christians, and God stopped him in his tracks. And when he had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Again, Saul, God calls him out. Jesus calls him out. "Why are you persecuting me?" And remember what a goad is. It's a sharp stick that they use to herd animals. Actually, the ones you see, they have like a metal hook on them. So if an ox or something was kicking back on it, it would hurt them more. It would hurt them more. And it would definitely send them on their way in the direction they needed to go. Well, we can tend to kick against the goats, can't we? Like God says, well, why don't you be a part of this? Why don't you go over there to Nineveh? Why don't you go over there to Provo? Why don't you go over there to the temple? Why don't you go over and do this? Why don't you go in your own workplace and talk to people about Jesus? And we're like, I'm kicking against that goat, and it actually is harder for us. God will have his way. Look at this verse from the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 12. I like the New Living Translation. It says, "So you see, God is with us. He is our leader. His priests blow their trumpets and lead us into battle against you, O people of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord, the God of your ancestors, for you will not succeed." That is a reminder for us not to fight against God. And I think in many ways our prophet Jonah was in that place wrestling with God. And God set him straight. Jonah chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. We're getting close to the end here. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. So God just, again, is just frank with Jonah. He's just straight with him. Sometimes he just simply reveals what's true. Jonah, you didn't do anything for this plant. I'm God. I'm the one who gave you the plant, and I have every right to take it away. He's just kind of frank and blunt with Jonah there. Our final point is God's heart is for people. In verse 11, is God's response. And it says, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So God says, should I not save these people? And even showed kindness to the animals. That's the end of the story. That stops right there. Remember, Jonah is writing that, and that's where he leaves us. God's response to him. End of story. God says, should I not be concerned for all the people? That must just burned into Jonah's mind. God was showing him. I think God convinced Jonah that God is good. And you and I, we need convincing at times too. Man, should I really be a part of that? God puts it in black and white. God wants us to be involved. It's our destiny. He wants us to be involved in what he's doing. It's the best thing for us. Really, this book of Jonah, it's not so much about our prophet Jonah, about God and his plans for redemption. What a beautiful truth he reveals to us in this. That he's about people, and he wants us to be a part of what he's doing. Here's another good quote from J. Vernon McGee. It says, "Herein is a true motive for missions. God never asked us to take the gospel to every creature because we love them. We are to take the gospel to every creature because he loves them. If we go in obedience to him, he will give us his heart of love for those to whom we minister." He will give us his heart of love. I believe that. He changes us to make us more like him. I think maybe Jonah finally realized that when our enemies come to faith in God, they're not our enemies anymore. We don't know. The story just ends. We're left to speculate. What is God saying to you? Is there a people group or a person or someone that you had a disagreement with that you despise or you think poorly of? Because God says in his words, we ought to think of others as better than ourselves. So he wants us to have a heart like his. Aren't you thankful that Jonah wrote this story with frankness and honesty? So that we could be reminded that love is better than hate. That's what God wants for us. The best thing we can hope for our enemies is that they will encounter God sooner than later. Like Jonah, we can get bitter and hard-hearted, and ultimately the greater good is up to God. And God will have his way, but God doesn't want us to hate. There's a difference between anger and hate. You know what? Pray for your enemies that they would encounter God so that he would set them straight. Don't just complain. Don't just vomit on Facebook about how horrible. Just pray for that God would set things straight. He is God. And he involves us. Oh, thank you, Lord, that we could be a part of it. I had lunch with Colin Watson the other day, and he shared a great quote from me. Or not for me. He shared a great quote from David Platt's book, Follow Me, the follow-up to Radical. And I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but I'm going to read it to you. Kind of challenge my heart. It says, "But Jesus is indeed more than just another religious teacher, and Jesus is indeed the resurrected God, Savior and King, who alone has paid the price for sinners and the way for everlasting salvation. So telling people everywhere about Jesus is the only thing that makes sense. It is the height of arrogance to set silent why 597 million Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists and Sikhs go to hell. It is the epitome of hate to not sacrifice your very life to spread this good news among every person you know and every people group on the planet. My, that's convicting. For us, the rest of the story starts right now. What are you going to do about it? You personally. What's God saying to you? Are you motivated? Are you challenged? Is God speaking your heart? Don't turn your head from God. Follow him. Listen to him. We have a good God. You'll note in your handout, if you got a bulletin today, in your handout, there's a few calendar items that I put on the very bottom of the fill in the blank there. Those are things that are coming up. Men's night, Tuesday night. I want to see all of you men here. Paul and I have been collaborating on a menu. It'll be amazing. So Tuesday night, 6:30 p.m. Tuesday. 6:30 p.m. Tuesday. If you're a man, love to have you be here. And I challenge you to be. And September 6th, again, Brent reminded us that the Europe applications are due. So that's 1 week from today. If you have questions about that, please talk to me. I challenge you to be a part of that. The week of September 13th through the 20th, that's when our life groups will roll out. And we'll keep doing our best to communicate exactly what that's going to look like. Coming up in the next couple weeks, we'll keep talking about that. And September 15th, that's a Tuesday night, at 7 p.m. at my house will be the first woman's night. September 15th, that's a Tuesday night, 7 o'clock at my house, and we can get you directions. And if you're a parent, you have little kids, September 25th and 26th, there's a parenting workshop hosted at our Draper building. If you have children, these are some great tools. We have some brothers, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord that live in our region. They're actually in El Paso, but they've written a book. They have 8 kids, and they just have learned some really good godly principles for raising children, and they're just going to come and share some of the things that they've learned. And all of our pastors went through that, went through their little workshop, and they all came back just blessed. And we want this for all of our families. If you're parents, man, I highly recommend you be a part of that. And we're just trying to figure out ways. There will be childcare there, and if there's some kind of obstacle or reason why you don't think you can make it, come and talk to me. Maybe I can help you figure it out. Because if you're parents here, if you have kids, whether you're single or married, whatever, please go and take advantage of this so that you might be equipped to raise those beautiful little children of yours. You know, certainly it's between you and the Lord, but it's good to have your tool belt full of good practical ways to raise those dear children of yours. And with that, I'm just going to pray, and then Janice will come up and lead us in one more song. God, I love you. I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for what you're doing in my heart. I thank you for what you're doing in our life. I thank you for what you did in Jonah's life, God, all the things that you took him through. You're such a gracious, merciful God. I just praise you for that. I pray you continue to lead us. Help us to hear from you clearly, Lord. We want to be led by you. You're our pastor. We want you to lead this church exactly where you want it to go, God. We just lay it at the foot of the cross. Have your way with us. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.